you can turn to your Bibles in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verses 1 to 13. As we continue to worship him, let's hear from our Lord this morning. Let's hear what he has to say from his own mouth from this passage in Mark chapter 7. Concerning this chapter, concerning these next few verses we are going to consider this morning, J.C. Ryle, pastor from the 19th century, said this about these 13 verses. Listen carefully what he has to say. He said, "This passage contains a humbling picture of what human nature is capable of doing in religion. It is one of those scriptures which ought to be frequently and diligently studied by all who desire the prosperity of the Church of Christ." And what he means by the prosperity of the Church of Christ there is the spiritual growth and maturation of the body. Let's see what he means by this as we read verses 1 to 13 of Mark 7. The Word of God says this: "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? He said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear the word of the Lord." Father, we thank you for speaking once again so clearly to us. May our hearts and minds be in tune with your word this morning. As we just sang from the song, may you transform our lives through the preaching and meditation of and the application of the word as it is applied through the power of your Spirit in our lives. Help me, O Lord, to speak your word truthfully, accurately, and with clarity, all for your glory and praise in Christ Jesus' name. We all pray and say, amen. Amen. Well, some questions for all of you I'd like to start off with before we delve in to the meat of this passage. Some tough questions to ask yourself this morning. Are any of you here this morning? Are you any of you here today only because it's tradition to come to church? Do any of you create certain rules, certain traditions in your life to make yourself appear more godly, maybe more religious, more pious? Today, as we were singing the songs, as wonderful songs directed to and to God and spoken about God in such doctrinally rich, biblically sound words. Did any of you sing the songs today, but your heart and your affections were far away from God? Do any of you ever cancel? Now, this is a pretty big one here because Jesus asks this and directs this question to the Pharisees today. Do any of you ever cancel or diminish God's word, his commands, in order for your own traditions to take precedence or for you to cut corners in obeying God's word? These are tough questions. I even ask them myself at times, and they're good to ask ourselves such questions as this. This is what we see happening today in our passage, as Jesus is once again lambasted, confronted, assaulted, assailed by the Pharisees, by the scribes of the law, based on their man-made traditions and commandments that, as we see, really have nothing to do with God's word and nothing to do with true, heartfelt worship. While we will still be learning about these religious hypocrites called the Pharisees, we've learned about them before. It's been a while since we have come in contact with them. We see that they were sincere, albeit sincerely wrong. But we are warned from this passage as sinful human beings, and yes, even as those who are Christians, as those who follow Christ, that we too can be susceptible to the very same hypocrisy and lip service to God without our heart being in it. Tradition, which is all a part of our life in many ways, shapes, or forms, is inevitably an essential part of religious life and just our life in general. Some of it is not necessarily bad or wrong. Traditions can help us, remind us who we are, who God is, and can be used as place markers, so to speak, in our lives to ensure us what is really important in our life, in terms of our identity, in terms of our belonging, and especially in terms of our relationship to Christ. But this is the question that this text poses to us today. What happens when tradition abolishes the Word of God, or tradition becomes legalistic? It becomes law. And it snatches one's heart away from genuine, heart-filled worship and adoration toward God. This is what we will find out today in our passage. We will see the intrinsic dangers when legalistic, that's the operative term here, when legalistic tradition and the commandments of men overshadow or completely drown out or cut out God's word. And then we will see, in relation to that, to the Pharisees who place their tradition, who place their commandments above God's word, and they rendered lip service to God, but their heart was far away. We're going to see Christ's compelling and blistering even response to them. So let's take a look at that. I simply divided this 13-verse passage up into two simple categories, two simple divisions, one being the legalistic tradition of the hypocrites, as Jesus calls them, the legalistic tradition of the hypocrites in verses 1 to 5, and then in verses 6 to 13, we're going to see the Holy Scriptures of Christ Jesus and how he applies that to the tradition and commandments of men of the Pharisees. Now, it's been since chapter 3, if you can believe it. So we've been in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and all that time we haven't seen the Pharisees or the scribes for a while. And so it's been since chapter 3 when we have last seen them. Those who were so-called experts in the Mosaic law, those who meticulously and steadfastly adhered to the Mosaic law and the many hundreds of superfluous traditions that they added upon that, and they also made others adhere to those commandments. These two groups almost certainly, as they were in Jerusalem, would have been hearing about all the miracles and teachings happening up in Galilee, the miracles that were being performed by Jesus, and the fact that even now Jesus' disciples were also going around teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also conducting and performing miracles by his authority. And these Pharisees, these scribes, they were concerned, as they always were. And they sent another delegation from Jerusalem all the way up to Galilee. And that would have been a very lengthy journey, 90 miles, almost a distance from here to Milwaukee. And they didn't have cars to drive there. So they thought it worthwhile to walk all the way up to Galilee from the epicenter of Judaism, Jerusalem, to question Jesus about religious observation, about their traditions, and that they heard or noticed that Jesus' disciples were not keeping. Now remember, this was not the first time they had come in contact with Jesus and his disciples. Remember, back in chapter 2, just as a little refresher, they questioned Jesus about how he can forgive sins, for only God can forgive sins. And in their eyes, it would have been blasphemous, which of course it was. But Jesus is God, and thus it's not blasphemy. Later after that, they questioned him about not keeping the Sabbath, because his disciples were plucking grain and eating it on the Sabbath. They also accused him in chapter 3 about healing, which to them equaled doing work on the Sabbath. And Jesus healed a man with the withered hand, if you remembered, before all the people. And thus, from there on out, in chapter 3, the Pharisees conspired with the Herodians how to destroy, how to kill Jesus. That was their ultimate intent every single time they confronted Christ. You also remember in chapter 3, they also came to Galilee to accuse Jesus of being possessed by Beelzebul and doing his miracles by the power of Satan. And of course, Jesus debunked that ludicrous theory. How can a house be divided? It would ultimately fall. And as you can see, over and over, these interactions of the Pharisees with Jesus were never cordial. But they were always what? Argumentative, confrontational, incriminating, and always exact and precise in what they chose to find fault in Jesus. But as we also always see in these passages, Jesus never lets them trample over him. He always boldly rebukes them. He always corrects them based on his own authority and also based on the authority of God's word, sending them away with their tails between their legs. They were more concerned about, as you can see here in verses 1 to 13, they were more concerned about their trivial, innumerable, external, man-made traditions than they were about trying to understand about who Jesus was and adhering to the revealed scriptures, the word of God. They put their external rules, their traditions on a level more superior than the word of God and higher and more important than even the internal purity of their own hearts. It is easier. I'm sure some of you have also in your own life have experienced this or put on airs. It's easier to appear more holy on the outside when on the inside your heart is poisoned with sin. We see this in a lot of hyper-conservative, hyper-traditional, hyper-legalistic churches where they measure the length of someone's beard or the length of someone's dress, or they say you can't wear jewelry at all or any perfume, or you can't dance. And so they place all of these external traditions, which might have some help in helping us grow in holiness, but they end up being more legalistic than helpful in our sanctification. And so what we see here with these Pharisees, they made a lengthy list of external religious activities to hide what was really going on inside of their heart, which only God can see. And Jesus always saw right through their phoniness. Nothing could get past his eyes. But to humans who cannot see the heart, these religionists looked righteous and holy on the outside. The Pharisees' definition of holiness was external adherence to man-made rules and traditions, not the holiness of a pure, sanctified, consecrated heart toward God, which he desires and requires. And so here we see another one of these blistering confrontations, but this time it revolves around tradition and the Pharisees' doggedness to obey their tradition rather than keeping the written word of God, the commandments of God in their hearts and thus in their lives for true holiness. We see a very lucid demonstration here of the heart of man putting their own invented traditions above the word of God, above truth. Traditions that ultimately eliminate the word of God and completely ignore it. Now, this is a crystal clear picture of legalism. Let me give you a definition of legalism here that I drafted up. Legalism is putting man-created rules and regulations higher than the word of God to either gain or sustain salvation or to attain spiritual growth outside of what God's word teaches and allows for. Let me repeat that. Legalism is putting man-created rules or regulations higher than the word of God to either gain or sustain salvation or to attain spiritual growth outside of what God's word teaches and allows for. Legalists are extremely dogmatic in obeying their rules and also imposing their rules upon others. It shows here that legalism is typically and almost always unloving and grace and mercy deficient, which we see the Pharisees woefully lacked. Hence, the legalistic Pharisees considered it necessary to make this arduous journey up to Galilee to question Jesus' motives in not enforcing what? Their man-made traditions. They decried that Jesus didn't follow their rules, and the fact that he reprimanded them for that fact. Now, it seems here that Mark, our gospel writer, deliberately places this scene after the many miracles that Jesus did. We don't know precisely where this happened, but it seems like Mark had a goal here. Right? The many miracles that we just saw pointed to Jesus' deity, and not only that, his grace, compassion, love, and power and kindness toward others. And notice how the scribes and Pharisees don't seem to care one iota about the recent feeding of the 5,000. They don't seem to care at all about the hemorrhaging of the woman and Jesus healing her. They don't seem to care about that Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They don't seem to care about the poor soul who had thousands of legions cast out of him, or the healings of the multitude. None of that is mentioned. Certainly, they would have heard about these supernatural events. But look at verse 2. What did they notice? What they always noticed was when Jesus and or his disciples weren't following their petty rules. As verse 3 says, the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders. It says that in verse 3. They were observing the traditions of the elders. Traditions, those things that have been passed down to them. These were traditions. Just to give you a little backdrop of what these traditions were, and even are to this day in Judaism. These were traditions passed down to the Jews orally from earlier Jewish teachers, scribes, rabbis, and this started during the time after the Babylonian captivity, somewhere around 500 to 400 BC. But the Jews said they date back to Moses. Now, these rules that were orally, that's a key word, orally passed down from one generation to the next, are never to be found in the Old Testament. They were eventually placed on the same level or even greater authority than the Word of God. These oral traditions of the elders were inflexible rules that were binding upon all Jews. And those who didn't keep them, as we see here, were marginalized, they were scorned, or they were severely rebuked by the higher religious authorities, such as the Pharisees and the scribes. And those who didn't keep them were attacked, as we see here. Jesus and his disciples were always under strict surveillance from these czars of Judaism. Later, though, however, around 1 to 200 AD, so after Christ, these rules were actually written down, these oral traditions, in the Jewish book called the Mishnah, many of which of these rules are still practiced today by Jews all over the world. And there is, I actually went to the Mishnah this week and read some of it, and there's actually an entire chapter, which is pretty lengthy, that is devoted to ceremonial purity and washings. And get this, there are over 30 sections of the Mishnah solely devoted to the ceremonial washing of pots and pans. And it wasn't talking about if you should use Dawn or Palmolive. This was a ceremonial ritual that the Jews kept to keep them from being defiled from certain outside forces, so to speak. Now, the purpose of these additional copious rules really was an attempt to keep the Jewish people, to keep them from actually breaking the 600-plus commandments that are found in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And but there's something in Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verse 2, that says very clearly that you should not add or take away from any of the commandments that I have given you. And clearly, the Pharisees are breaking Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But they said that these additional rules to the actual Torah were to act as a sort of fence around the law to kind of protect the people from obeying God's actual written scripture, written commandments, the true law. The problem was this, and this is what Jesus called them out for over and over, that these additional rules were heavy and grievous burdens placed on the people, so much so that they were nearly impossible to keep with any consistency. The Pharisees themselves did not even keep all these rules themselves. Go to Matthew 23 just for a moment. Matthew 23. And I want to read Jesus' words here, starting at verse 1. And you can read this on your own, because this is Jesus' calling out of the Pharisees in even more detail. Starting at verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They don't practice what they preach. They what? They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And Jesus goes on to describe other ways that the Pharisees put on this religious show. Now, Jesus often called these Pharisees hypocrites, as he does for the first time in the Gospel of Mark, in this chapter, in verse 6, calling them hypocrites. Meaning, the Pharisees were like actors who wore a mask, and they pretended to be something they were not. They were pretending to be holier and more devout than anyone else around them, when in fact they could not even obey their own rules. They pretended to be followers of God when instead, as verses 8 and 9 in our passage say, they were followers of men, followers of traditions of men, followers of doctrines that were considered commandments of men. They professed to be godly, but they lacked any power to have victory over the sins that were in their heart. So in other words, their rules were an encumbrance. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and light." See, one thing we have to understand about the Mosaic Law contained in the Pentateuch, it was never meant to be practiced perfectly because it couldn't. It couldn't by sinners. If you read the book of Galatians, Paul underscores this all throughout that chapter. And he says, who are the people who have bewitched you, making you think that you can be saved by obeying God's law? But rather, the Mosaic Law function was to reveal, first of all, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the need for a Savior. Now, there are other reasons for the Mosaic Law, but in a nutshell, that is what the Mosaic Law meant. And of course, the only one to have ever kept the Mosaic Law perfectly was who? Jesus. He fulfilled all the law and the prophets. And so these additional laws by the Pharisees were an enormous burden and were never, ever, ever sanctioned by God. The only requirement in the Old Testament remotely related to the ceremonial washing about which the Pharisees are trying to add on to was only for the priests. Before they carried out their priestly duties in the tabernacle or the temple. And you can read about this in Leviticus 16, where they had to wash themselves before they did their work before God. And the actual laws about ceremonial cleansing for the common Israelite, if you look at that in the Old Testament, they were very simple to follow and very few in number. But here what we see, the Pharisees noticed. Oh, they noticed that Jesus' disciples were not washing their hands before they, what, ate their food. And they didn't follow the elaborate ritual of doing that before they ate food. And it was something never prescribed in the Torah. They weren't concerned about their hands being cleaned or them using enough hand sanitizer to kill all the germs that were on their hand. But what were they concerned about? Look at verse 4. And when they came from the marketplace, it says that they, referring to the Pharisees, do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many such other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. What the Pharisees were concerned about was keeping ceremonial purity. the fact that they thought they were cleansing themselves from anything that might have touched that which was impure or profane, such as touching a dead body, or being around lepers, or being amongst Gentiles in the marketplace, or being around a woman who was bleeding or hemorrhaging, or eating any so-called unclean food. These things would defile them in their eyes. This was all based on what? Not God's word, but the oral law passed down to them through the centuries, and they strictly maintained it and made others do the same. It was also ritual symbolism, mainly for what? For show. And there was no genuine meaning attached to what they did. This is the epitome of legalism. Their heart for God was not vibrant, full of worship to him. It was all about religious show and observation, not as heartfelt gratitude toward God. And they saw that the disciples didn't do this, presumably because Jesus did not enforce them to do it. And that was wrong in the Pharisees' eyes. That was a sin and revolting. And therefore, look at verse 5, they kept asking Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" Notice, they are not concerned about God's word, but only their tradition, and about others meticulously following something never prescribed at all by God. And then after they say that, we come to Jesus' blazing rebuttal. Brace yourselves. Now, Jesus was certainly mild. Jesus was certainly meek and gentle toward sinners who would come to him humbly, and he would receive them into his presence and love them and speak truth into their lives. But he was also a trumpet of judgment to these religious hypocrites, and really to all religious hypocrites who were blind to the truth and legalistic in their practice and who deceived others and led them astray. So now we go from the legalistic tradition of the hypocrites to now verses 6 to 13, the holy scriptures of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 6, because this is now where Jesus starts to speak. How does Jesus confront and attack their religious legalism? First, he calls them what they really are: hypocrites, actors, mask wearers. They were the great pretenders, so to speak, and everything they did was for show, not for genuine worship. They could say the right things. They could wear ornate religious clothing. They could demand rule-keeping from others. However, their hearts were like rotting corpses. Jesus always reserved the harshest criticism for the Pharisees, these religious imposters and charlatans. Elsewhere in the Gospels, particularly Matthew 23, he calls them blind guides, fools, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, and serpents. Yikes. Would you want to be called that by Jesus, the Son of God? I hope not. But listen carefully. For anyone who thinks that adhering to man-made traditions that usurp God's word and imposes strict adherence to them to either receive salvation or to appear more spiritual can also have these epitaphs attached to you. Jesus doesn't think very highly of one who creates tradition and legalistic rules and imposes them on others to follow when they are void of any heartfelt, genuine worship toward him. In fact, he is condemning of all those who do that. For those who do that, their words, their traditions in their mind are greater than God's word. They're greater than God's word, they think, and more authoritative and more sufficient and more superior. And God, as we see here, opposes the proud legalist. And that's what man-made legalistic traditions virtually are. They are filled with pride. They are self-righteous. They are self-absorbed people rather than humble, God-centered worship, seeking to love God by obeying Him based on His revealed word. But here now Jesus uses the word to confront them. Jesus points them to the word of truth, the scriptures, the final authority on all matters. See, the Pharisees, as you notice here, could not point to one passage in the scripture to authenticate their claims and their practices. That's something to notice here. You don't see the Pharisees saying, "Thus saith the Lord," do we? No, but we see Jesus coming to the word here. It's what he did. And what does he bring before them? Isaiah. And then he talks about another passage from Moses in Exodus. This is why Jesus spoke with authority. His words, his arguments, his rebuttal, his commands were all based on God's authoritative word. And it also, of course, helps that he was the incarnate word of God. So he had an intrinsic authority residing within himself. But Jesus nevertheless makes a beeline to the word of God. He appeals to scripture. Now, this is what all of us must do. This is why all of us must know the word of God inside and out. It's what we must do when we are, and you will be, if you haven't already, when we are confronted with man-made legalistic traditions and rules that contradict the word of God. Now, to be clear, are all traditions bad and negative? No, not at all. As long as they are in line with God's word and don't usurp or ignore his word. But when we are confronted with people such as Pharisees, like them, we must point out to them that their teachings run contrary to God's word and that they better repent, because if they don't, God's grace does not rest upon them. In fact, his judgment and his scathing rebuke do, as it does here with the Pharisees. What does Jesus quote? Isaiah 29, verse 13. He's actually quoting verbatim the Septuagint, which is the Hebrew translation of the Greek language. And this is the translation that most of the apostles and Jesus used in the New Testament. What does Jesus say from Isaiah 29, verse 13? Look at verses 6 and 7. This is kind of the central feature of this passage. He says to the hypocrites, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." Jesus said that Isaiah, 700 years before this incident, spoke very well of them, exceedingly well. In fact, the word says that Isaiah spoke beautifully of how the Pharisees were acting and what they were doing. See, the religious establishment of that time, and for most of the Jews, they could talk the religious talk and appear externally devoted to God, but their hearts were far away from him. Their worship was futile, kind of like a useless, deflated tire. They didn't have any heartfelt love for God within their souls. And Jesus tore down their false edifice and ground it to the dust. Because what God wants is people's hearts. He wants their hearts, not their lip service. Yes, as in the book of Hebrews says, we should be offering a praise to God from our lips, but it should be coming from the deepest recesses of our hearts. And not as a way to check off the box of religious activities to accomplish. See, the Lord doesn't care if you came here to sing and to pray and to hear God's word if your heart is left at home. He doesn't care about pseudo-religious fervor. It's very easy to act like that, right? He doesn't care about that if he is not being worshipped and obeyed first from the inside. What he cares about and also commands from people is that they obey him and love him and his word from the heart, not following silly traditions that are concocted by mere men pretending to be religious. See, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, which Jesus quotes two times in the book of Matthew in relation to the hypocritical religion of the Pharisees, Hosea 6, 6 says this, this is God speaking, "I desire loyalty rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." See, God desires for people to worship him in spirit and truth, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4. He doesn't want this external display of lies. This has always been God's heart, even when the Mosaic law was in effect. Obeying his law was never meant to be merely external or for show. Never. But instead, it was to be absorbed. His commandments were to be absorbed in the heart of the worshiper and obeyed in a spirit of love and truth toward God. See, Deuteronomy chapter 6 again, verses 5 and 6 says, "You shall what? Pretend that you love the Lord?" No. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." This was the problem for the Pharisees. They worshiped God in vain. It was futile. It was useless. It was pointless. Their worship was hollow, worthless, void of the truth and love for God and love for others. It was all external for show. And again, going back to that question I posed to all of you at the beginning of the sermon, are you here because you truly love God out of a heart of worship and gratitude, or are you here just for an external act of religiosity? Basically, the Pharisees were breaking the greatest of all commandments, which were what? Love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. God was far from their hearts. Is God in our hearts right now, I ask you? Is God in my heart as I'm preaching right now? Is he the center of all my thoughts and words and actions? See, all the activities that the Pharisees partook of in their lives were done in order to receive adulation and accolades from men, not praise from God or for God, right? Jesus pointed this out in Matthew chapter 6, that their fasting, their praying, and their giving were all before men to see, and that they received their reward from men and not from God. Yes, it might have been sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. There are billions of people right now who are walking through the broad way that leads to destruction who are sincerely wrong, whether religiously or politically. See, look at the second half of verse 7. What these Pharisees were teaching were as doctrines the precepts of men, not the precepts of God. They were lies. They were placed on other people as binding as God's word. And Jesus said that they were blind guides and that they led other people to hell. Listen, that is exactly what all legalism does, all fake religiosity, all false doctrine. As Paul called it, it's a doctrine of demons. Now, if there's one very clear illustration I can give here that I'm sure all of us have either been a part of, or we know someone who is a family member or a friend who has been a part of this church, we can see from this church a very clear example of legalistic and man-made tradition, and that is the Catholic Church. The church which actually teaches as doctrines the precepts of men. All you have to do is read their Vatican councils, their dictionaries, and going back to the 1500s, 1545, 1546, and read the Council of Trent, section 1, which talks about the fact that the traditions of the Catholic Church are on the same level as the Word of God, if not even more important. And since the genesis of the Catholic Church, the popes and these spurious councils have added precept upon precept, none of which you will find in the Word of God. And so in their religion, which captivates billions of people all over the world, these traditions are on par or even greater than the Word of God, such as we see with the Pharisees. Most Catholic churches don't even allow their people to read the Word of God. They say that only the popes or the priests should do the interpreting for you. This is exactly why, one reason especially why the Reformation happened in the 14th, 15th, 16th, and even the 1700s, and I would say even continues to this day. What the Reformers wanted to do was to get the Bible back into the hands of the common person, because it was stolen by the Pope, by the Catholic Church, and so that they could add their traditions of men upon or in place of God's holy, perfect, infallible, inerrant word. This is why one of their main kind of banners of truth in the Reformation was sola what? Scriptura. Scripture alone. Not traditions, not being justified by works, but Scripture alone. That is where we gain our authority and our understanding of truth. Catholics have added what? I don't want to just tear down Catholics. A lot of religions do this, but they're such a clear example. They have added to God's word purgatory, the veneration of Mary, babies being baptized as an initiation of grace, last rites, the infallibility of the Pope, having a Pope who usurps the head of Christ, calling himself the Vicar of Christ, selling indulgences to get people out of purgatory, celebrating the Mass, thinking that the priest can transform the elements into the literal body and blood of Christ, and subsequently thinking that they're offering over and over the sacrifice of Christ on the altar of the Mass. The Catholic Church has its ornate buildings and ostentatious clothing that the Pope, cardinals, and bishops wear. They have their fancy liturgies and their pompous ceremonies where the Pope is treated more like God. But the sad thing is, and I know all of us have friends and dear loved ones who are caught up in this lie, it's void of the truth. And they severely twist the word of truth. And it's what we see here with the Pharisees. See, the problem with legalism, and it's inherent in every other man-made religion across the globe, the problem with legalism, it never converts anyone. But it keeps people at bay from God, because why? No one can perfectly keep the law. No one can keep these man-made traditions. And we can think about our Catholic friends and family and say, well, you have all these added traditions, lest we think that we are free from man-made traditions and rules in our Protestant evangelicalism or even in our own church. Let's make sure, my dear brothers and sisters, let's make sure that we never fall into the same practice as the Pharisees, as other religions, adding things to God's word or practicing things that were never authorized by God's word. Do you all know who Warren Wiersbe is? He has written some great commentaries, and I found this in one of his commentaries. He said, "We must constantly beware lest tradition take the place of truth." it does us good to examine our church tradition in the light of God's word and to be courageous enough to make changes. That's the hardest thing, because we can become so attached to our traditions. So we have to always analyze them to see if they are on par and in alignment with God's word. If they are not and they are a hindrance, get rid of them. Like I said, not all traditions are bad. Some traditions are good. Some help us remember God's word and who he is and who we are and how we should be living in response to his word. But we should change our traditions when they become king. And I've been to hundreds of churches across the globe, and I've seen traditions become king, where they have taken the throne and the word of God has been kicked off the throne. And those traditions diminish or cancel God's word. Or when they hinder people from coming to God. Or when they contradict his word. Or when people say that you must follow these rules that I made up in order to be saved. I want to finish with this today. And then we'll pick up with the rest of it next week as we get into the more so the heart of the matter. Jesus will talk about more from here on out what true defilement is. Not eating unclean foods, but what is inside our hearts. But I want to finish with a couple things here. First, look at a tragic sequence in this passage. This sequence demonstrates to us the fact that the Pharisees disregarded the word of God from their life. Look at verse 7, the first part of this tragic sequence. They taught their man-made doctrines as God's word, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says that they neglected God's word. They neglected the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. Look at verse 9. It says that Jesus said of them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to what? Keep your tradition." And then finally in verse 13, they render powerless God's word. It says that they invalidated the word of God by what? Your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. And so like so many people do, God's word was not top priority in their lives. So here is my final question to all of you today. Are you text-driven in your life? Are you Bible-driven? Does the Bible inform everything you do in life? Or are you tradition-driven? Are you Bible-driven or are you tradition-driven? What informs and guides your Christian walk? Again, are you here because you love to worship God and praise him and to obey him from your heart and hear his word and long for it? Or are you here because it's merely tradition? And you've been doing it for a long time and you just want to keep doing it and your heart is not in it. May none of us ever be, as Jesus told the Pharisees in verse 9, experts at setting aside God's word in order to keep our tradition instead. Let's keep that as the basis of all that we do, God's word. Amen.